The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
Coming up, Jennifer Greenberg escaped her abusive childhood home of 21 years.
And I never expected to make it until I was 21, because I honestly thought that either I would commit suicide or that he would kill me. On the one hand, even though I was angry with God, I was praying to him. I was talking to him, you know, God, why did you let this happen to me? Why didn't you save my dad? Why didn't you change him into a good person, you know?
Welcome to Life Today. Thank you so much for joining us. I'm Betty, and this is James, and we have a delightful guest today with a beautiful testimony that you're going to be blessed by.
Yeah, the title of her book is Defiant Joy, Jennifer Michelle Greenberg. And she tells us she lives in Houston, where I was born in Houston. We met in Pasadena. Pasadena is a suburb of Houston. We actually got married there. I was called to preach there. So she's real close to where we were in high school in Houston, where I was born miraculously as a product of rape. Would you see what God can do with a child that's not expected? And a doctor refused to abort. And we have won many people to Jesus and saved lots of lives. And we experienced this defiant joy.
Yes.
And I got to ask you, why do you call it defiant joy?
Because this world doesn't want us to have that joy. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we're in situations where we can't feel joy. You think of even Jesus on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sometimes we reach those depths in our lives when we just can't be happy. We can't feel peace or contentment. And yet, like Christ, we have a joy set before us, and that can kind of keep us enduring and persevere us as the Holy Spirit perseveres us through
that. You think that when Jesus said, Father, why have you forsaken me? And we know the reason he didn't forsake him because he had failed.
Exactly.
He forsook him because he took the sin of the world on, and he had to turn from the effect of that. It was too much to look on what that sin was doing to his only begotten son. But many times people feel forsaken.
Yes.
They feel forsaken by everything that matters.
Yeah.
Forsaken by God.
Yeah.
I remember when we lost our daughter, Robin, 12 Christmases ago, I made this statement because she just believed with all her heart she was going to be perfectly healed. And we were all believing with her. But suddenly she's gone. Mm. And I remember her face as we were seeing her, watching her leave. It was like her face said, Daddy, it's not supposed to be this way. Mm. And I remember when we got the call, because Betty had come home to pack to be her hospice care full-time and to move to Tulsa there with her, and we got the call, Robin's gone. And I remember I ran and I screamed. I ran down the hall. I wanted to run into the wall or through it. And I remember saying to some friends, if I didn't know God so well, I don't think I'd like God.
Yeah.
That you feel that way.
Absolutely,
okay.
Yeah.
So you experience some things that hurt you very deeply.
Yes.
So defiant joy, tell me if that defiant means I'm determined to have it or I have to be defiant to overcome this one who attacks joy and tries to destroy it.
Defiance of the devil, defiance of evil people. Defiance of horrible circumstances. For me personally, I grew up in an abusive home. My father was very abusive. And so, you know, I experienced child abuse and domestic violence for over 2 decades. Mm-hmm. And, you know, at the time, I didn't really understand what it was, you know, because for a large part of that time, I was just a child. And because I grew up in it, I thought it was normal. You know, people, you know, my dad was, we were very involved in the church. My dad would sometimes teach Sunday school. And so I was always told that he was a good Christian man. And so I always assumed that this is how good Christian men treated their daughters and treated their families. And so I didn't understand. You know, I knew that something was wrong. You have this gut feeling that something's just wrong. And I never expected to make it until I was 21, because I honestly thought that either I would commit suicide or that he would kill me. Mm. I really did. But then, you know, I got married and moved out, moved in with my husband, Jason, and, you know, suddenly I'm living with this guy who is kind and loving and cares about my ideas and my needs and wants to know how I feel. And I had never had that before. And I started learning by contrast how wrong my father had been, and that he was very much a false Christian. You know, I struggled a lot. I was angry at God for several years. You know, it's funny, I never lost faith because on the one hand, even though I was angry with God, I was praying to him. I was talking to him, you know, God, why did you let this happen to me? Why didn't you save my dad? Why didn't you change him into a good person? You know, he's very smart. He's very talented. You know, he could have been such a cool dad and, you know, a cool grandpa someday. And I was like, why didn't you take his sin away? Why didn't you fix him? But even in my darkest times there, I just had this feeling, you know, that God was with me, that he was like, it's okay. You know, I know you're angry, but I will never leave you or forsake you. I went through a season of PTSD, which is like what soldiers get, mm-hmm. you know, after war. I began getting better. And then we had our first daughter, you know, and she was so beautiful and so perfect. But I remember this one day looking into my newborn daughter's eyes and I felt nothing. It was like somebody had scooped happiness out of my heart. You know, it's like the emotion had just been turned off in my head. And later I realized that I had postpartum depression and I ended up getting medical care for that. But in that moment, I realized that my joy could not be dependent upon this world, you know, because there are hormones in your body. There are health issues, there are situations, there are evil people who can, you know, do their very best to take your joy away. And so I realized, you know, if I want to experience joy, God's joy, real joy, then my joy has to be rooted in something out of this world. And that's how I got the idea for Defiant Joy. And I kind of went on this spiritual expedition to dig through the Bible and figure out, well, what is the joy of the Lord? So this book is my journey. Yeah.
So tell me about the Defiant Journey.
Yeah.
Give us, you're obviously trying to pass on some insight and inspiration, but how would you take that Defiant Journey to joy?
Yeah, I think part of the struggle that I went through, and part of this is growing up in an abusive home. In an abusive home, often there's a foundation of psychological, and in our case, spiritual abuse. You know, they take the word of God, like for example, the verse, honor your father. And what that meant to me as a child was pretend he's honorable no matter what he does. And so part of my journey has been peeling back those layers and unraveling the false doctrines. So one of the verses that people would often tell me when I would tell them I'm depressed or I'm struggling with anxiety, they would say, well, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you know, it sounds good, and this is in the Bible, so you know it's true in some context or another. But then I was like, But does God really want me to be happy when I'm being abused? I mean, isn't it true that he would want me to get out of that situation? I mean, the reason we have fear when we're being threatened is because it's our body going, hey, mm-hmm. you need to get out of this situation. And God gives us those instincts. And so I was like, okay, well, what does that verse really mean? And so come to find out, you know, I dug back into Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is talking to the people of God who are in exile, but the specific reason they were crying in that verse was because they were repenting of their sins. Mm. They were so moved and so overwhelmed by the profundity of their guilt and their sin. And Nehemiah and the priests tell them, don't cry, you know, don't cry, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. God gave you the strength to weep. And now it is the joy of the Lord to forgive you. And so because they're forgiven, he says, don't cry anymore. And so when I realized that, I was like, this isn't a guilt trip. This isn't God telling me, stop crying. You're supposed to be a happy Christian. It was God saying, don't cry. I've got you. And when you understand that, it completely flips the meaning. Same with the verse in John where John says, count it all joy in your sorrows, in your struggling. And I used to wonder, well, why would I count it joy when I've got a flat tire or when my dad disappoints me again? And I think what it means is count on joy. Because when we struggle, we are really walking in the very footsteps of Jesus. You know, when Jesus walked to Gethsemane, but more, you know, obviously to the cross, he was living his life in honor to God. He was going to sacrifice himself for the sins of us all. And, you know, when we suffer, we can count it all joy, knowing that God has joy stored up for us in heaven. That's what it means when, in Hebrews, when it says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And for the joy set before us, either in the next season of our life or in heaven, you know, we can know that God has joy, that we can count on joy being for us, and that he has good things planned for us.
There's such a difference between being happy and having joy,
Yes.
of the Lord. Happiness comes and goes.
Yes, absolutely.
But God's joy can be consistent in our lives.
Yes.
When those times are troubling,
yeah.
and that's when we need that joy
absolutely.
The most. We lean on that joy.
Yeah.
Just like you said, we trust that joy that God
yes.
has put in our heart. We can't always explain it,
yeah.
but we know it's there.
And you know what's interesting about God's joy is it can coincide with sorrow.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we are not a people who grieve without hope.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't deny the grief, we don't deny the suffering, but in defiance of the suffering and the hardship and the fears,
we choose to have joy.
Yes, yes, and God gives us so much joy, and he is our joy.
Right.
What happened that you talk about in the last chapter of the book, what led to what you shared?
Yes, so it was actually, it was a hardship, but it turned out to be something of a blessing. So, you know, as I was writing the book, I realized that I was writing mostly from memory. You know, I had a lot of hardship in my background, but it was mostly stuff that I'd recovered from. And then shortly before Thanksgiving, when we were wrapping up the editing on the book, my husband, the company restructured and his whole department got laid off. And I realized that, you know what? This is an opportunity for me to edit this book from the trenches, to look at it from the perspective of someone who's currently going through a lot of uncertainty, instability, and fear. And what ended up happening is the company realized that my husband was a great asset, and they had a room for an engineer in another department, and so they just basically moved him into that other department. And so it was unstable and scary for a while, but it was just a little roller coaster dip that we needed, I guess.
You know, one of the things that I've come to realize, because I have preached on the joy of the Lord being our strength in many different settings, but what I've come to realize, and I can see it as the Lord's looking at you, and he has a joy over the progress mm-hmm. and the journey as you have progressed
yeah.
to where in spite of all the pain and the mistreatment, you've reached a peace level
yeah.
and a joy level. And then you talked about the shock of your husband, and boom, all of a sudden, it's like this slide suddenly launched
yes.
us. But here's something I've seen. The joy of the Lord, this is what he's made very clear to me. I have been so overwhelmed by his love
mm-hmm.
and allowing it to flow freely through me like a river all over the world. And watching what that love does, and seeing my desire for his will to be done through his family on his earth for his glory and his kingdom purpose. And as I have had that total commitment to the Lord, I have seen the smile on his face. And when I realize that he's looking down and he's smiling at what he sees in me, gives him joy.
Yeah.
And the fact that I'm giving him joy gives me strength.
Yes.
To know that I'm pleasing him. You know, he said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He's able to say of me, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Does that make sense? Don't you think that just absolutely,
yes.
He gets overwhelmed with joy when he sees the journey and us making progress on it.
Well, it's a, you know, it's like he rejoices over us. You know, we read that again and again in the scripture. Even the wayward son, you know, when he returns home in the parable, you know, the father is just rejoicing to have him come home. And one thing I talk about in the book is the parable when Jesus, or I guess he's a shepherd in the parable, he seeks out the lost lamb. And I've taken so much comfort from that parable, because one thing that I've noticed is that it doesn't talk about why the lamb wandered. It never tells us. You know, you always kind of assume, at least I did when I was a kid, that this was a naughty lamb, you know, and it busted out of the fence and it went, you know, off to play or something like that. And it's like, no, it actually doesn't say that. Maybe the lamb, maybe the grass was greener on the other side and he did wander off. Maybe he just got confused and he got split up from the flock. Maybe there was a wolf in the pasture, or maybe another one of the sheep bites, you know? Mm-hmm. But he never tells us why. And I think that's so comforting, you know, especially I do a lot of advocacy work for victims of abuse and children in the church. And sometimes victims of abuse, you know, they wander. They wander away from the church because they're scared or they're hurt, you know? And maybe people in the church just don't handle the situation well. I think a lot of times that's the case. And but we have a good shepherd who seeks out those lost lambs, no matter why they've wandered. And that gives me so much hope and joy, you know, in my ministry work, because, you know, I talk to survivors who just, they say, you know, I don't think I can ever go back to church. And I'm like, you know, you have a Savior who's gonna bring you back, and it's gonna be okay. And so take this time to recover. Take this time to pray and get close to God again, and He will bring you back, and it will be okay.
Thank you, Jennifer. Why don't you let Jennifer help you experience that joy that is unspeakable and full of His glory? Because that's that abiding joy and that joy within. You know, Jennifer, we've enjoyed putting God's arms around the overlooked. Jesus called her the least of these, and you, our viewers, you're the most amazing people. I want you to look at something that we just found. We found one of the most challenging situations we've ever faced. And we know that the love of God is the only hope. And He expresses that love through gilded vessels like us. I want you to look in on a scene that I pray captures your heart, and you immediately share His heart and His love, because you can be the miracle, the only hope for this situation you're going to see. Look prayerfully. Watch prayerfully.
We talk a lot about the children. As I'm traveling, I spend a lot of time with the children, and I see their need, especially the little ones under 5 that are so vulnerable. And sometimes the elderly in these communities can be overlooked because we're focused so much on the children. Today is a different day for me when I've come into this village, and yes, I see the children. Yes, my heart is wrapped around those kids, but I'm sitting with this elder of the community, 80 years old, and I think about my own parents. They should be thriving. They should be in a season in their life where they are not struggling, where they're looking around and seeing people prospering, living, laughing. And all he does is cry, feels the weight of the burden, and he can't do anything about it. Even as a father or a grandfather, he can't change it because his hands are tied. There's no water, there's no crops, there's no food, there's nothing. They have very little to survive on, and they're barely making that happen. I have no doubt he is struggling and carrying so much weight every single day. We could do something to help lift that from this community. We could do it today, and we could do it together.
You know, I just, Betty, I find myself wanting to just lay down and weep. Please, God. Well, now listen to me. We just found these people. Ethiopia was kind of in between some of the areas we're working. It's a very large country. And they said there's 190,000 right in this area right here. They're basically face death. And we're committed to feed 350,000. And I'm thinking, Betty, when I saw the missionaries bring this back, and Tammy and Isak Pretorius, who went in to see this horrible crisis that's occurring, I said, God, we need to jump at 100,000. Burying those kids just in a pit. They're dying so fast. And if God, if you would just give us a miracle response today, we could go put your arms around thousands of them. Give them life. Talking about the love of God, how better can you express it than to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them from sin and the grave? It's God's love that does that. And we express his love by meeting needs. Jesus said, if we just give a cup of water, it's bigger than you can describe. And Betty, I'm praying for a miracle that just absolutely takes our breath, that every single person watching would say, you know what? I can feed three. I can feed five. I've got $30. I've got $50. I can feed 10. I've got 100. There's some of you that could give thousands of dollars. And we have gifts to bless you. You're going to love what we're offering you because we come every day to share the life of God and the love of God, and you help us. But we try to put something in your heart with our guests and the message of love and life and reach out and put God's arms around you every day. But right now, you can put God's arms around people that are dying, and they're going to see the love of God demonstrated. And then we're going to share that love in Christ, and they'll come to Christ. But we will have saved their lives and given them lives. I'm believing everybody watching is going to do something.
I do, too. I'm just counting on you. God's counting on you to step in and do your part. Let's help feed these precious little ones. They don't have a chance if someone doesn't help them. So join with us, please. As maybe you've done before, but maybe the first time for you, you'll be so blessed. Thank you.
And you know, you heard Tammy talking about an older person. You know, we're the older people. It's nice to know you'd be cared for. If you couldn't get around like Betty and I can, and we believe you would, Father, please pour your love out through the viewers today, your divine love, in Jesus' name. Would you please make the gift God puts on your heart? Would you go online, take your bank card, use it like a check, or dial that number, and you make the biggest gift you can because you really are giving life the greatest gift. Please do it right now.
Right now, across the continent of Africa, children are suffering, facing severe malnutrition and even death. Severe drought and famine, including in crisis areas like Ethiopia, means we must replenish food supplies immediately to keep feeding 350,000 children and help reach more people in desperate need. Through Life's Mission Feeding Outreach, your gift of love can be an answer to prayer for a hurting and hungry child in their time of need. Call now with your life-saving gift of $30, $50, or $100 to help feed and care for 3, 5, or 10 children for 3 full months. With your gift of any amount, we'll send the blessing of taking communion. In this book, discover how the sacred ordinance of communion helps to feed your soul and remind you of the transformative power of receiving the Lord's Supper. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request the Life Legacy Journal. This beautiful journal and pen will help you write your personal story and share the experiences that made you who you are. One day, the generations that follow will be able to look back and learn from the legacy you've left behind. Finally, with your gift of $1,000 or more to help feed and care for 100 children, be sure to request our inspiring bronze sculpture, A Cup of Water. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
Would you also just take a minute to pray for these people that need to know God's provision? That need to know that God is still a good God, that God still sees them in their need. And then would you ask God, is there something I could do, Father, to be a part of this? Then please just go online, make a call. I'm gonna say it again, just give the very best gift you can give, whatever that looks like. No gift is too small. No gift is certainly too big. Whatever you can give, when we all come together, and we give whatever we can give, we'll save the lives of these children, one child at a time.
Well, you see the beautiful gifts that we have for you to bless you. Our guests are normally a beautiful gift. Knowing that you're becoming the miracle someone needs is inspirational and encouraging. If you'd like to have Jennifer's book, Defiant Joy, you just simply make any gift to help us give those children and their families a chance at life. And you ask for it, we'll gladly send it to you. Jennifer, we'll be praying for you, your family, all the ministry you have and everything that you're doing.
Thank you so much.
And I know you will be us too.
I will.
Thank you so much for joining us as His family to put His arms around the world. He gave His Son to redeem. That's what we're doing. And we do it together because of you.
And I ended up in places I never dreamed, that I would be doing things that I never thought I would do.
Hope Carpenter, tomorrow.
Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.